Exodus, chapter number 20. I said just a few weeks ago that I was going to begin looking at the commandments. You may question why I would start the first commandment and then be gone two Sundays, but I can assure you that your questioning isn't for me, it's for God, because I could not get away from this. As much as I tried, the Lord kept bringing me back to begin this tonight. For whatever reason, He knows. So we just commit it to Him. Praise God. A study of the Ten Commandments, or a series of the Ten Commandments, can be difficult. It can go cross-grain for us. It can dig around us a little bit. It can press us a little bit. So we need the Lord's help, especially as we would endeavor to study the commandments that He's given to us. So will you bow your head with me tonight as we ask the Lord for His help in this part of the service. Thank you, Father, for the promise of answered prayer, of miracles in the making. Thank you, Father, tonight for your word and its meaning to us. The relevancy of your word to us in this day. Make it come alive to us. Make it real to us. Make it effective for us. Give us that anointing that is necessary. Give me the anointing as speaker. Each one of us the anointing as listeners that we each one need. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying... That's a key verse. It's possible that I could have spent an entire message on that verse. And God spake all these words, saying... It wasn't just Moses doing some writing. As a matter of fact, God wrote them first. God spoke them. That's something that you and I need to understand, that this is the voice of God speaking. I would like to have been there. It was a fearful time. The children of Israel were very afraid because of the power of God's presence that was just felt. The power of His presence that was seen through natural phenomena. Not seeing God with the naked eye, but seeing the power of His presence and hearing the power of His voice was very frightening. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We can't go very far into a study of the Ten Commandments without realizing that this first commandment is key to understanding all of the rest of them, or being receptive to any of the others. Before we can go very far in the Ten Commandments, we must first of all understand, or come to an understanding, of God's position in our life. Who is on first must first be established before any of the other commandments make real sense. You've heard the old baseball or softball analogy, who's on first and something else or whatever's on second, and all the way around they go. But it must first be established in our lives of the Ten Commandments, who is first. The rest of it falls by the wayside. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Those things have no bearing in a person's life, really the fullness of their meaning, until we first of all understand that God is the one that spoke these words, and God is the first in our life. You say, Brother Ziegler, you're preaching to the church tonight. I know. I understand that, but I also understand that we are human. We are frail. We are people. We have a tendency to forget, just like Israel did, who God is. I'm sure you don't need to be reminded tonight, but let me do it anyway, just for the sake of the record. God hadn't gone very far, or Israel hadn't gone very far from the time that God spoke the Ten Commandments to where they were building or making or creating a golden calf. It wasn't very many days. As a matter of fact, it was such a short period of time that Moses hadn't even come back into the camp yet from being with God when God delivered those commandments. You say, well, it was over a month. But such a short period of time when all that took place. Now, you and I didn't see that took place. We didn't hear what happened. We couldn't see the cloud settle down over that mountain and the trembling and all that was involved with the lightnings, the thunderings, the quaking. The clear command to stay away from the base of the mountain. Don't even come close to touch it because it would mean certain death. Now, if I try to put myself in their shoes, I think that my rememberer would work better than what theirs did. Don't you think so? Having seen all of that, having heard all of that, surely it would have stayed in their mind longer than what it did. But coming to the realization that I'm a person just like they are, we're people that we have the tendency to forget those things, even though they were real, even though they were passionate, even though they were powerful, we forget those things. And so even though I'm preaching to the church tonight, we must once again be reminded that we as a person, as an individual, and then as a collective body, as a church, need to be reminded that God requires first place in our lives. Who is first place? Martin Luther said, whatever we make the most of is our God. Whatever we make the most of is our God. That could really put us all on a guilt trip, Mr. Luther. Because if you take into consideration the details of our life and begin to weigh them out, whatever we make the most of, is that speaking to you where you're at? It speaks to me. Whatever we make the most of is our God. Could we say it in other words that have been used in more recent days? If we were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to prove our guilt? Based on our checkbook, based on our accounts, based on our daily living, based on every facet of our life, is there enough evidence about those things presented to prove that we're guilty of being a follower of God? That God is first place. I mentioned this morning, we are by nature religious. We are religious creatures. It's a common understanding. And as religious creatures, we will find someone, humanity will find someone or something to give their worship to. Often, things and or people occupy first place in our lives. Let's take the time here this evening to list some of the things that have been elevated to godhood. Don't get real quiet on me here. They're not that detailed. Number one, something that has been elevated to godhood would be pleasure. Now that's pretty broad, isn't it? Because we find pleasure in a number of things. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now notice that Paul said that he's writing this with tears. Because people have lost their focus on God, and now they're minding earthly things. He mentions one in particular, and then he allows the thing to broaden out into generalities. And it's a very rare thing that we hear about the belly being someone's God. Well, I enjoyed that good food up there on the hilltop last night. Can you testify with me that we need to watch that side of our lives, the facet of our lives where we are governed by the natural instinct of satisfying our hunger? Yeah. I think there were two rhubarb pies up there. I got a piece of each pie. That's pretty good. Okay, are you with me here? I'm bearing my guilt. Pleasure. We live in a pleasure-mad society. Now, there's not everything about pleasure that is sinful, but the madness of our pleasure is sinful. The going further and further and further in pleasure is sinful. Alan Carr said that pleasure is like a drug. It often requires more to get the same effect. I wondered how I could illustrate that. And my my imaginative mind settled on someone who is here tonight to use them as an example. And I did not ask permission from Lauren to use him. But I've watched him a little bit, and some of you have watched him even more on a dirt bike. He didn't take those big ramps the first time he was on a dirt bike. It was little ones to begin with, I suspect. Smaller than what they were at the end. Gabe, been there, he could testify to it. I don't know how many of you are dirt bike fanatics, whatever. It may not even have started on a dirt bike. It may have started on a pedal bike. You know, what little boy doesn't ramp his bicycle? And the bigger the better. Eventually they're climbing up more and more until mom and dad's heart stops and stutters a little bit. But what I'm thinking about that is that once they conquer the little one, they want something bigger. Isn't that right, Lauren? Come on, help me out here. If I'm right, just go ahead and say it. To where he was taking stuff that I would stand back and say, absolutely not. I'm not about to even think of doing something like that. And then I've heard his big brother talking about how good he was. He might not know that. It might be just something that was spoken, you know, otherwise, but what was it? It was because he wanted to do more. He wanted to reach for more. He wanted a little bit higher, a little bit further, gaining just a little bit more, step by step. Riding his wheelies. He's never satisfied with a 10-foot wheelie. It's always, I want to go from here to there. And then once he masters that wheelie, he wants to go from here to there. And then see if he can turn around and come back. There's all kinds of things that goes through a guy's mind in attempting to do something bigger than what he did before. What's your pleasure? What is your pleasure? Your pleasure might not be dirt bikes. Your pleasure might not be pedal bikes. Your pleasure might not be hunting. Your pleasure might not be fishing. What is your pleasure? It doesn't matter who you are tonight. You have something in your life that can be defined or pointed to as something in the realm of pleasure. Is it first place? How much of our life of pleasure is there compared to the life that we serve God with? Realizing that God requires or demands all that we have. Let me move on to number two, possessions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Once again, I refer to Alan Carr. He said that it's called the gift of grab. Possessions. It's a little bit like pleasure is a drug. It often requires more to get the same effect. Possessions can be like a drug too. Always needing more. Always wanting more. Always having the wish list grow faster than what it's shrinking. Possessions. Allowing the things of our lives. Using this world but not abusing this world. Possessions. Do they own us or do we own them? Or does God own them? Number three. Personal worth. Romans chapter 1 verse 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator." You know what I'm talking about? You've been around those kind of people. The one that had the big capital I in their language. "I did this and I did that. I did the other thing." It's really noticeable when you're standing around and telling stories. And somebody pipes up and always, it doesn't matter what story's being told, that person pipes up and says, "Well, I've got one better than that." And then you listen to it and you think, better? You see, what it is they're just trying to build themselves up. You know, I realize that when we're listening to somebody else's story, something similar to that comes to mind from our own, and so we tell those stories. But when we think that ours is always the best one, you know, we've always done it better, we've always reached a higher point, and we've attained to greater things, and constantly telling the story as though we always have the best. I like to listen to stories, but that's one of the first things that I like to turn back off again. "Oh, I've got one better than that." Trust me on this as though they have all the knowledge about it. Number four, things that can become elevated to godhood. Plans and projects. That's general. Don't throw darts at me yet. That's pretty general. Plans and projects. Just stop and think about it. Have your plans and projects moved ahead of the position that God should be in? Anything that occupies the mind and life ahead of God is an idol. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You say, "Well, wait a minute. There is only one God." There is only one true God, but we make gods. Number five. You see, this list is nearly limitless. That's the fifth one. Meaning that you can go on and on and on with whatever it is that you're thinking about, only realize that the thing that you're thinking about is probably somebody else's problem, and somebody else is thinking about your problem. It's nearly limitless. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter where we are. We have something in our life that has the potential of becoming God to us or taking God's place in our lives. The reason that God could demand such a high level of commitment was because He had invested so much in them. He chose them, He delivered them, He blessed them, He paid the price for them. How much more we, having been purchased by His own blood, we owe Him total devotion. We owe Him everything that we have. Let's review for the next few minutes here, and I'm going to go through this very quickly. What price He paid for us. Number one, He came down from heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's powerful. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Number two, He endured poverty and hardship. Jesus saith unto Him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He was rejected by the very people He came to save. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Number four, He was scourged. Then released He Barabbas unto them, and when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. The psalmist in 129 and verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Number five, He was beaten. And the men that held Jesus mocked Him, smote Him. And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Number six, He was spit upon. And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. He was mocked. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. He was humiliated. They crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Number nine, He was crucified. And then when they were coming to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on right hand and the other on the left. His beard was plucked out. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Number 11, He died. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished, and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. But He loved us. Number 12, He loved us. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Number 13, He called us. Now, it's one thing to hear these previous 12, but to think about that He called us. You say, well, He didn't call me particularly. Listen to what He said when He calls you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 6:44 tells us, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But be reminded of the previous verse that I read. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Number 14, He received us. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No wise cast out. Number 15, He saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number 16, He adopted us. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Adopted, being an outcast, an alien from God, separated, a child of Satan, adopted into His family, an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. And then number 17, He keeps us. He keeps us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You say, well, what is this all about? What is this all about? Well, let's look at one more passage of Scripture before we close it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verses 19 and 20. You probably have memorized these somewhere in your life. Paul's asking a question right off the bat in verse number 19. An exclamation question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. What a price! What a price that He paid. What a cost to Himself that He gave. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. His. We are created. We were created for His pleasure. We were created to please Him. We were created to glorify Him. We were created to be an honor to Him. But besides the creation part, besides all that His intention was, man sinned and Jesus Christ purchased us back. How can we then, as Paul would say, not give Him ourselves? How can we not give Him and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him? So again, let's ask the question, who is on first? Who is number one? Who takes precedence in our life? Who's the one that we answer to about everything that we do? Who is the person? Who is the number one position in our life that every situation in our life somehow points back to Him? Comes back to Him. He affects everything. Why do you do this? It all comes back to God. Why don't you do this? It all comes back to God. Or is there some other facet of our life that is answering those questions? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the command that God has given us. Stand with me this evening.